Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Peter Lilback on leadership principles gleaned from the life of the Apostle Peter.
So even in his failure, his incompetence, we see the grace of God working, turning him into the great leader of the church that he was. St. Peter's name is known all over the world, and yet he was just a fisherman, had no formal education. But when they saw him in the temple, they marveled, this uneducated man. And they said, you know why? Because he's been with Jesus. Jesus made a difference in an ordinary nobody and turned him into a world-class leader in spite of his incompetence and failure. And that is the promise of what God is going to do in each of our lives for our place of leadership.
Peter Lilback next. In his engaging book, St. Peter's Principles, Leadership for Those Who Already Know Their Incompetence, Dr. Peter Lilback commends the Apostle Peter to us as a man who knew his own incompetence, trusted in Christ, and met his deficiencies through the insights of God's Word. Dr. Lilback is president and a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. Dr. Lilback, I understand this book was 10 years in the making. Tell us about that.
Well, it's interesting that some 10 years ago, I happened to be recovering in the hospital from an ailment. And, of course, being an active type person, it's hard to just sit in a hospital bed not doing anything. And my daughter, my older daughter, knowing that, she graciously came by and said, Dad, you're going to need something to do. So I've got a writing book for you. And she gave me this wonderful composition book and a pen. And there I was seated in my bed. And I thought, what in the world am I going to write about? This is unique. I don't have any reference books handy. I don't have any direction. And I said, okay, I'm just going to start writing. And I started writing thoughts down, whatever came to mind. And as I continued to work on those, and then after I actually had a nice little break from the seminary, a mini sabbatical where I started writing, and it occurred to me that each of the little essays that I was writing for myself somehow or another connected with the idea of leadership. And I thought, why is that? I said, well, I guess it makes sense because I've been pastoring for almost 20 years at the church I was at, and I was becoming the president of Westminster Seminary, and I had been trying to lead, and now I was going to have to continue to lead. And so that was the context. But what was interesting is that as I was reflecting on this, I remembered coming across a classic book by Dr. Lawrence Peter called The Peter's Principle, Why Does Everything Always Go Wrong? And, of course, he develops that dictum that says that successful people get promoted until they finally get to a level where they're incompetent.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to laugh about that. And I said, you know, I'm afraid that just might be my story. I'm being promoted. What if I'm no good? And just about then, I read that story again of Peter in Luke chapter 5. And verse 8, especially this language where Peter says, Lord, I'm a sinful man, depart from me. And you remember the story is, here's a professional fisherman, a man who's been fishing all night, and he comes back with absolutely nothing. He meets this interesting person named Jesus on the shore as he's coming in. And Jesus says, why don't you put your net on the other side of the boat? I don't know how you'd have felt if you were a world-class fisherman who'd been fishing all night and didn't catch anything. It's been pretty easy to say, what are you telling me to do? This is my job. There's no fish out here. But he did it. And as a result, he brought in the biggest catch of fish he ever had. He was overwhelmed with blessing. And that's where he says those words, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And suddenly I realized the St. Peter's principle is entirely different from the Peter principle. You don't start successfully and then go up to a level of incompetence. No, you start as an incompetent person, and you meet Jesus. And by his wisdom and his nurture and his mentoring, he shapes your life until you can become an extraordinary leader, which is the story of Peter, untutored, unlettered, just a working fisherman. He's the one that becomes the CEO of the Christian church, the one who speaks for Christ on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is poured out. So CEO in this context means the Christian education officer or something like that. He is not the CEO as we use the word, but he's the one that Jesus set aside. And that was then the unifying principle of all those little essays. I said, I got to go back and think about all of these in light of our incompetence, that we are sinners, that everything we do is dangerously close to failure. It takes only a minute to destroy your reputation where it may have taken a lifetime to build it. Incompetence is always lurking close at hand. So that's the Peter principle. How do we learn to lead knowing that all of us are inadequate? We all can fall short, and maybe we failed. But by grace, with Christ working in our lives, he can begin to shape us, direct us, and help us to achieve something that we couldn't have imagined, because God is shaping us incompetently in our own way, but extraordinarily filled with grace in his way to accomplish a purpose for his kingdom.
And your book is St. Peter's Principles, Leadership for Those Who Already Know Their Incompetence, and you've explained it so well. And yet, when people hear the word leadership, some may tune out, thinking that, well, that doesn't apply to me. But in the book, you have a list of people that would fall under that. Of course, you're the president of a seminary, but that list was very lengthy. I mean, the word leader applies to people in so many different contexts and callings.
Well, let's just start this way. Are you a father? Are you a mother? Are you a firstborn child? Well, guess what? You're leading. Someone's looking to you.
Mm-hmm.
Are you a foreman? Are you a business owner? Are you a teacher? Are you a policeman? Are you a fireman? In every one of those positions that seem like, well, these are just normal workaday jobs, people are looking to you and you are leading them. In other words, leadership is something that touches everyone's life, not just elected officials or professionals like lawyers or doctors or ministers, but everybody is a leader at some point in their life. And that leadership question is, how do I use my position of actually influencing and educating and shaping others' thinking and behavior in a way that will make an impact for good? In fact, Bill, as a leader of a radio program, you're an extraordinary leader, although most people probably have never even seen your face. But they hear your words. They see what you do through your speaking and thinking and your programming. And so leadership is in part of every person's life who's engaging the world with others. Your school may be as little as one or two people, or it could be millions. But we all have the responsibility to lead and to lead well.
Dr. Lilbeck, you begin your book with the recounting of really an amazing day where some things went right, a lot of things went wrong, you made a number of mistakes, but it is a remarkable story of God's providence in your life. But why did you start your book with that particular story, rather than going through all the details, because there are so many? But what was the point that you want to make sure that we don't miss?
That God can even use the failures and mistakes of our life to maybe be a blessing to others. And so I end that opening section by basically saying, on this day, all of my incompetence was on display. But in God's mercy, it allows you to see that he even used all that for me to be able to introduce a book on leadership for those who already know their incompetence. It shows you who I am. I'm a pretty flawed, failing person in so many ways, but God's used me. He can use you, too, in the midst of your failures and your setbacks and your embarrassments. And that is what I want you to know, is that as one incompetent person speaking to others, God can overrule all of this for good. So that becomes the opening salvo of my book, and it's beautiful because it takes away all sense like, hey, I'm a great leader. All you got to do is be like me and we'll succeed. No, I'm a hungry man looking for bread, and I'm just telling you where I found hope of bread and nourishment to be a leader. From one leader to another, knowing our inadequacies and believing that the trials of this moment can actually bring glory and praise and honor to God. And that's what Peter teaches us. The trials of this present time can actually turn out to bring glory to God. And that's my prayer in that story.
Well, the book is St. Peter's Principles, Leadership for Those Who Already Know Their Incompetence. My guest, Dr. Peter Lilbeck, president of Westminster Theological Seminary. And the book certainly looks a lot at the Apostle Peter. You call him St. Peter. You make it clear in the book that all believers are saints. And yet, What was Peter's greatest mistake, Dr. Lilback? And then how did the Lord redeem it and use it to shape him as a leader in the church?
Well, the first mistake he made was telling Jesus to go away when he was fishing and caught all those fish in spite of himself.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord didn't let him do that. He said, no, I've got a purpose for you. But, you know, probably the biggest mistake we can think of him making is when he denied knowing the Lord as the Lord was in the process of suffering Good Friday and all those events of the Passion Week. And Peter, with a curse, denied Christ three times. Remember, before the cock crow, you will deny me three times.
Mm-hmm.
What a tragic mistake from a man who said, I'll even die for you. Now he's before a slave girl saying, I don't know this man. I have nothing to do with him. Well, we know that that was a fatal failure of leadership. He was not faithful. But the Lord, when Peter is out fishing again after the resurrection, and he shouldn't have been fishing, he's supposed to be waiting for the Lord, but he goes fishing anyway. And the Lord finds him, and then we hear three times the Lord say, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Well, each time, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my people. And the Lord says these things, and basically what he's saying, my grace can redeem your big failure. And of course, what comes of that? Well, he becomes the one who feeds us on the day of Pentecost. He's the one who establishes the Jewish expression of the Christian church in the book of Acts. He's the one that will write 1st and 2nd Peter epistles filled with theological and practical godly wisdom. He redeems his failures through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And that's what God does with us too. So even in his failure, his incompetence, we see the grace of God working, turning him into the great leader of the church that he was. St. Peter's name is known all over the world, and yet he was just a fisherman, had no formal education. But when they saw him in the temple, they marveled, this uneducated man, and they said, you know why? Because he's been with Jesus. Jesus made a difference in an ordinary nobody and turned him into a world-class leader in spite of his incompetence and failure. And that is the promise of what God is going to do in each of our lives for our place of leadership, in spite of our inadequacies and failures and incompetencies. It's what he is committed to doing, and that's why the Word of God and the Spirit have been given to all of God's people to make us make a difference that lasts forever. With wisdom from God, it takes our inadequacies and turns it into a tool for the glory of the Lord.
You discuss so many principles in the book, Dr. Lilback, but I'm wondering if you could touch on a few and perhaps the one that has most impacted you?
Okay. Well, the way I would describe it, there are actually 17 sections in the book that describe the role, what happens to a leader from his very beginning until his very end and kind of the high points of issues all the way through. And then under each of those sections, there are a number of points, all of them distilled related to Peter's life or teachings, and I think I number 129 of them all together. So there's 17 sections, 129 little principles, and all of them are relevant, and they apply in distinctive ways. So as I think through all of those, and the question is, which one most impacted me? That's really hard to say, because I think they all have had a shaping impact on me. But if I were to just take one, there's one section that I call the leader's purpose, how your purpose should shape your daily life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the things that we see in Peter is that once he realized what his life was, it shaped everything he did. And I think every person, no matter what our calling is, needs to sit down and say, why did God make me? What have I been gifted with? What are my circumstances? What is the message and the tools that I need to offer to make a difference under those who are in my care? And then single-mindedly shape your life in light of that purpose. That's one of the great things I think all of us need to do, and sometimes we just float through life and never really think a lot about the unique mission and purpose of the leadership God has given us. I think that's very important. Maybe the most important one in my own personal life is in the section called The Formation of a Leader. I remember, believe it or not, well, even as a kid, people used to say, Pete, when you grow up, you're going to be a minister. And I was terrified of that. It caused me great angst. But lo and behold, little by little, I kept feeling like, I've got to do this. I don't want to do it. I'm inadequate. And I came across that marvelous passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 24, that says, faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. Basically, it said, if I'm calling you to be a leader, a servant, I'm going to be the one who does it. You just let me come into your life, and I will begin to make an impact. And that sense of calling of God's then enabling me to do his work is what has sustained me, I think, through the years, not only as a pastor and then as an administrator and a teacher and leader in different ways, but it's also sustained me to have the courage to talk about all my mistakes and failures and struggles that I put in this book. I believe, like, you know what, I don't have to be afraid to say I'm not always achieved. I've made mistakes. Here's what I've struggled with. I can do that because it's not me at the end of the day that's doing it. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. God performs this work in us because we are precisely his people. And so there's a corollary with that. Peter teaches us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That humility, the ability to make yourself not the greatest and put yourself first everywhere you go, but to come along and say, I'm here to use my gifts to make a difference for everybody. I don't mind taking a humbler position to do what I do and do it well for the kingdom of God. How freeing that is. I think one of our political leaders in the past that I quote in the book says, it's amazing how much you can get done as long as you don't care who gets credit for it. Mm. And so when you take the humble approach to life, you don't have to puff yourself up. Instead, you get involved using your gifts, and other people shine and great things happen. And that really is Peter's way of leading. It's the way of the Holy Spirit, making yourself a humble servant for a greater mission, a purpose than yourself, because it's God who is calling you to accomplish it. So those are some of the themes that I cherish that run through the book in different ways.
You certainly have used the scripture throughout this discussion, but I'm wondering if you could talk a little bit about the importance of scripture, of knowing the Bible and theology and its connection to leadership.
Well, there's a wonderful verse that I was just meditating on my devotions this morning that I'll read here. It actually comes from the prophet Jeremiah. I don't think I quoted in the book, but it captured my theme really well. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9 says this, behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? In other words, Jeremiah, through the Lord, is saying, if there is no longer the word of God dwelling in you, you've lost wisdom. And wisdom is far more important than knowledge. Knowledge can be very, very powerful, but it can be misused and it can harm others. The scriptures bring us knowledge and the skill in living well with that knowledge. And that's what wisdom means in the biblical sense, the skill in living. So I like to use this illustration. Imagine a biochemist with three PhDs, one of the world's leaders, and he can tell you everything about molecular biology and how things work and how cancer cells develop. He's able to go pages upon pages of intricate chemical reactions and cellular insights. And then when his lecture is done, he goes out and smokes several cigarettes because he's a chain smoker.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, you have another guy who doesn't know a whole lot about chemistry, but he says, you know, I've heard that smoking is dangerous for your health, so I'm not smoking. So one has all the knowledge, but the other one has the wisdom. And who's the better for it at the end of the day in terms of health? The man with wisdom. And so in that small example, the Bible gives to us the skill of living in a world in a way that not only pleases God, but actually preserves our lives and our health and our relationships better than anything else that exists. And this is what God has given to us. And so the reason the Bible is so important in this story is not only because it shapes Peter, and Peter is one of the authors, but leadership, at the end of the day, is always about wisdom. What is the right thing to do? What is the wisest thing to do? Wisdom seems irrelevant when you're a child, but when you become a leader, you're starting to say, what do I do now? What's the best decision? And you start marveling at Solomon, the man who is able to say, well, maybe we'll just divide the baby and we'll figure out an equal way. And he was able to expose who the true mother was. That's wisdom at work. And so that's how we see wisdom in the life of a king, of a leader. And so Jesus is one of great wisdom. And the Proverbs, running through the Bible, but especially in the book of Proverbs, often quoted by Peter, they are maxims of wisdom, ways to live skillfully. So if we listen to that Jeremiah passage I've just quoted, when we reject the Word of God, then we're rejecting the revealed wisdom of the Creator of the universe. And if you don't have wisdom, what is the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have great knowledge coupled with great foolishness. But in the Bible, we have knowledge of God that guides us in the knowledge of everything, coupled with skill in living and wisdom. So the Bible is absolutely essential if we're going to build a view of leadership with a Christian world and life view as our foundation.
Certainly in any life, in the Christian life, but in leadership particularly, there are many points, I would imagine, of discouragement and, as such, persistence or perseverance, which is sort of synonymous with it, certainly apply. And at the end of your book, you have your 10 top quotes on persistence. And I'm wondering if you could talk about that a little bit as we come near the conclusion. What is the value, the importance of persistence in the life of a Christian leader, and where does that quality come from?
There's a great story at the end of my book, too, about where I had to put persistence to work. But we'll let people read the book to find out about that because of time.
Okay.
But basically, persistence, if you will, is the unwillingness to quit too soon. I often like to say, I could beat any NFL football team on any game day all by myself as long as they don't show up. In other words, the point is, if you give up, defeat is certain. Now, persistence doesn't mean that you don't work patiently, that you don't wait to understand the right thing to do. But persistence is that idea of just continuing to pursue a goal, even when it's hard, even when there's setbacks, even when there's disappointments, because the goal is worthy. And our lives, with all of their heartaches, do not quit. Why? Because God has called us to it. God is strengthening us to do it. God is giving us wisdom to do it. And Peter will teach us, basically, that if we do not fall, we will enter into the presence of the Lord with great glory. Falling is falling away. Falling away means we give up on the mission we've been given. And so where does that strength come from? Well, it comes from our dependence on the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul put it so well, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong, because his grace is sufficient for me. And that's what Peter recognized. He had failed. He had fallen. But Christ entering into his life renewed his strength. And he calls on us then to constantly look again to the Lord for the strength to pursue things until the goal that God has given us has been achieved. And I like to think about it, and I also include this in the last chapter. I think it's Principle 129. I quote Edmund Burke there in a beautiful statement. Edmund Burke says that there is a wonderful link that exists between the generations from the past, the living generation, and the generation to come. That some things God calls us to do can never be done in our lifetime, but they have been started by those that go before us. We pick up the mantle of leadership from them and continue to carry it forward. And we keep that whole and entire and give it to the next generation so that they will touch the future. And as a result of that faithfulness in our generation, persevering with our calling, we see something that's far greater than we can do, greater than any human being can do, being fulfilled and advanced. A great example of that is reaching the world with the gospel. Imagine when Jesus came, the gospel had just been a few nations around Jerusalem. But now we're seeing the Bible translated almost into every known language on the face of the earth. We're able to catalog them and get them close. That's because of the perseverance and the things of God from generation to generation. So the calling for us is don't quit too soon. Persevere. I think my favorite quote that I use in my top 10 countdown takes me to Winston Churchill, where he says, success is going from one failure to another failure to another failure without ever losing enthusiasm. As we continue to go with our incompetence, continue to pursue our goal, continue to achieve it, God in his grace ultimately enables us to fulfill what he's called us to do to the extent that we can in our generation and time. And that is through the Holy Spirit strengthening its faith at work. What is it that overcomes the world? Is it our faith? Yes, that's what the Apostle John says.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Dr. Peter Lilback, president at Westminster Theological Seminary and author of St. Peter's Principles, Leadership for Those Who Already Know Their Incompetence. Thanks for listening, and I hope you can join us again on Monday at this same time for another edition of His People.